Well, folks, just as we are getting together, thank you for the opportunity to be here and to open up God's Word and share the truth with you. I bring greetings from an organization called the Irish Gospel Partnership. They're a group of evangelical groups that meet across the island of Ireland to try and pray for and think through strategies of how to plant churches across the island of Ireland. And they're involved in a number of projects like Kinfire, the Tay Festival, and lots of different things that they do. But I'm here along with the choir, hosting them, and on behalf of the Irish Gospel Partnership to encourage you. And the way we want to do that is by opening up God's Word and encouraging you. Now, I will say that these notes, I can send them to Connor and they can be spread across the entire church. So they're in a PDF, you can get access to that. So if you want to take notes, you can, but I can forward those to your church leadership and they can be spread out. So you just sit and listen and hopefully be encouraged by it. Let me start how I will finish with Revelation 22, verse 4a. They will see his face. Six words near the end of the Bible, the destination of all history. Every story, every promise, every sacrifice driving towards that end goal of seeing the face of Jesus. God's people before him, seeing his face unhindered forever. This is where we're heading. But that's not where we have always been. Well, before we trace the story of God's face, this sermon is called The Gospel According to His Face. I want to track God's face throughout the Bible and hopefully encourage you as I do that. But let me ask this first question: why the face? Well, the face is the seat of relationship. The Bible doesn't say they will see his elbow or his knee or his foot. It specifically says his face. The face is where we are known and where we know others. If you close your eyes and you think of any of your friends and you say their name, it's their face, not their elbow or their knee that comes to mind. It's their face. We see and are seen through the face, our eyes. We hear through the face, through our ears. We speak praise and worship from our face, through our mouth. And we express emotions through the face. The eyes are the window to the heart, Matthew 6:22. The words from our mouths reveal what's in our hearts, Luke 6:45. And that's no accident, because there is a science baked into our faces. Newborn babies, scientifically, when they're born, what do they do within seconds of being born? They orientate themselves towards face-like patterns over any other shape. This is not learned behavior. It's hardwired into human beings. We are designed from our first breath to seek a face. There was an experiment done in 1975 by Dr. Edward Tronick, and it's called the still face experiment, where a mother interacts normally with her little infant. She smiles, she goes goochie goochie coo, and she talks the stuff we always do when we look at a baby. And the baby's happy, engaged, and connected. And then in this experiment, you do this. You take your face away, go still, expressionless, unresponsive. And what does the baby do? Well, within seconds, the baby becomes distressed, reaches out, it cries, it turns away, eventually withdrawing into themselves, getting upset. What's the point of this experiment? The absence of a responsive, engaged face causes immediate, measurable harm. We are not built to exist without face-to-face interaction. We break without it. Which shouldn't surprise us that this is causing such a problem. We live in an age where screens are doing what? Replacing our faces. Increased screen time correlates with increased loneliness, decreased empathy, reduced ability to read facial expressions. We are being cut off from faces, and we feel it. I propose to you that the loneliness epidemic is actually a face deficit epidemic. if the human face matters this much to us scientifically and humanly speaking, how much more the face of God? So let's track that quickly as we fire through the Bible. Not all of it, but I'm going to just take touch points and bring you through it and go way back to the garden when we had access to the face of God. Get this, Genesis 3:8. And they heard the sound of the Lord, God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Just stop and think about that for a second, what that means. God walked with Adam and Eve daily in the cool of the evening. Adam gazed upon the face of God. No barrier, no veil, no fear. This is what we were made for. Face to face, daily interaction with the face of God. That's what the human rhythm of us is meant to be interacting with God's face. But we know what happened next. What does sin do? Cuts us off from God, including his face. Genesis 3:8, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. The moment sin entered, what do? They hid from his face, from his presence. Everything broke. God and humanity, man and woman, humanity and creation. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword. Sent out. Access to God's face, gone. The walking daily in his presence and talking with him face to face, stops. Why? Sin. Sin is crouching at the door, says God to Cain. Its desire is to destroy you, but you must rule over it. What is sin's agenda? It's to pull you away from God, to cut you off from his face, to keep you hiding. Sin doesn't just break rules. It steals faces. It steals the face of God from us. So after the fall, can anyone get back? Can anyone see his face? Well, let me jump forward to Abraham and to Moses. God comes to Abraham. Before the time of Abraham, you couldn't point to anybody on the planet and say, oh, look, there's God's people. It starts with Abraham. He says to them, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. 17 verse 1. There it is. The condition. The requirement to be in God's presence. Walk before him. Be blameless. Be holy. Be righteous. So the bar set. It's blamelessness. If you want to see God's face, you must be blameless. The question is, well, who can meet it? Moses, fast forwarding to him, is the friend of God. But even he cannot see God. Exodus 33, verse 8, is one of my favorite stories in the Bible where Moses says, please, Lord, show me your glory. I just want to see your face. But what does God say to him? You cannot see my face. What's he do? He lifts him and he hides him in the cleft of a rock. And he says, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. Let that land. No one can see God's face and live. He is the most terrifying thing or person in the universe. It's not hell. It's not eternal separation from God. It's God himself in his blazing holiness is the most terrifying thing in the universe if you're not right before him. To see God is to die. It's not unlike the Greek god, the Medusa, the one with the snakes. If you look at her, you turn to stone and you die. That's a pale, insignificant comparison to the holiness of God. He's utterly, blazingly holy. And we cannot see his face, not because he's cruel, but because we're sinful. God hides Moses in the cleft of the rock. He puts him up on the rock and he walks by him. He covers his eyes. And as he walks past, he takes his hand down and he lets Moses see his back. He wasn't allowed to see his face. But as the story goes on in Exodus, Moses hangs out with God in the tent of the meeting. He speaks with him, he comes back and he talks to the people back and forward. But that hanging out with God in his presence, what happens to Moses' face? Exodus 34, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Moses didn't even see God's face, just his back, his presence, but yet Moses' face radiated. You can guess where I'm going to go with the application. When you hang out with God in his word, something should happen to your face. It should show. It should impact. Proximity to God transforms your face. Even reflected glory is overwhelming. And the Old Testament aches for the day when we will see God's face fully. And that echo, that longing, is echoed throughout the Psalm. There's hundreds of verses that talk about the face of God. I'm going to give you two. Psalm 27. You have said, seek my face. My heart says, your face, Lord, do I seek. Psalm 42. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come before and appear before God and see his face? This is the cry of God's people for centuries. And that's not an academic theology. Your face, Lord, do I seek? No, it's Lord, I seek your face. It's an aching, desperate desire for God's people to see God. When shall I come before you? When will I see your face? They're waiting. They're longing. And then it happens. God's face turns up in the flesh. The moment everything changes, the face that no one could see and live shows up in the mess and the muck of a manger. The face hidden from Moses walks the streets of Galilee. What does Jesus say in John 14:9? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. I love this verse, Corinthians 4:6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The same glory Moses begged to see, now visible in human form. Fast forward to the Transfiguration, where Moses turns up again. Moses gets his wish. He was transfigured before them, and his, Jesus' face shone like the sun. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Jesus' face shone like the sun, and who is there? Moses. The same Moses who was put in the cleft of the rock, who could only see God's back, who begged, show me your glory. What is Moses doing now? He's gazing upon the face of God, looking at Jesus, and he's alive. He doesn't die. Moses finally got his wish. That's the gospel. But there's a tragedy. The Pharisees, the ones who recited, your face, Lord, do I seek, your face, Lord, do I seek, your face, Lord, do I seek. The face of God stood before them, and they refused to see it, which is the most tragic irony probably in all of history. What did they do to his face? So the face of God turns up after centuries of longing, after Moses begging, after the Psalms aching. God's face is right there in the flesh, touchable, visible, present. And what does humanity do with the face of God? They destroy it.
Matthew 26. Then they spit in his face and struck him, and they slapped him. Mark 14. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying, "Prophesy, who hit you?" Luke 22. The men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded his face. And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head again and again and again. I don't think there's anything worse you could possibly do to another human being than just to go, it's disgusting. Disgusting. And yet, time and time again, he did it to Jesus. He spat on the face of God. They punched the face of God. They slapped the face of God. They hit the face of God with a stick again and again. They blindfolded the face of God, covering it, hiding it, and they plucked the hair out of his beard of the face of God. 700 years before this, Isaiah said, "I give my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." Notice that. I hid not my face. He didn't turn away. He didn't withdraw. He let them do it. Until, and the details here in the scriptures, until it was unrecognizable. Isaiah 52. His appearance of his face was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. Did you catch that phrase? Beyond human semblance. That means that you couldn't even tell it was a face anymore. It was so bloodied and beaten up. The most beautiful face in all of existence, the face of God in flesh, finally turns up, beaten, until it was unrecognizable. The face that Moses longed to see, you know, I couldn't even look at it. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Did you catch that? As one from whom men hide their faces. In the Old Testament, humanity is cut off from seeing God's face. In Christ, God's face turns up. At the cross, humanity turns away from the face of God, hides from it because it cannot even bear to look at it. We hide from his face, and when his face shows up, they destroy it. And this was us. Don't put it all on the Romans. Don't put it all on the Pharisees. It was our sin, our spit, the spat in his face. That's the bad news of the gospel. It was sin that stuck him there. It was my sin that put him there. It was your sin that marred him beyond recognition. Every act of rebellion, every turning away, every choosing the world's face over his, that's another blow, another slap, another spit on his face. You know this verse. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. 700 years before Christ, we're included in that. Our transgression, our iniquities, his face. And yet, he endured it. Why? Why did he let him do this? Why did the face of God submit to fists and spit and sticks? So that you and I could behold it. He endured the destruction of his face so that one day we could gaze upon it forever and live. The face that was marred beyond recognition is the same face that will shine like the sun in the new creation. He hid not his face from disgrace so that his face would never be hidden again. And so that brings us to where we are now, today, living in the reality that his suffering purchased. We live between the first and the second coming of Jesus. We live downstream from the cross and the resurrection, but upstream from his return. Today, we are still sinful. Sin still clings to you and me. And that requirement of blamelessness still stands. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness, blamelessness, without which no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one sees God. His face remains hidden from the unholy. And we cannot meet that standard on our own. We know it. This church preaches it regularly, every Sunday. But this is the gospel. That transaction, for our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Jesus, this is basic stuff, we know this. Jesus took our sin, our unblamelessness, our muck, our dirt upon himself so that we can see God face to face. That's what the cross and the gospel purchases. It's the great exchange. Our sin on Christ. Christ's righteousness on us. When God looks at you, who does he see? His son. He sees his son, redeemed, clean, fit to behold his face. Which is why Romans 8:1 is so beautiful. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But there's more. It doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just do that great transaction for us on the cross. He gives us a down payment because we're still waiting for the return of Christ. He gives us a guarantee, sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Ephesians 1. We have not seen the face of God yet, but the Holy Spirit is the guarantee that we will. And if the Holy Spirit is in us, and this is one of the ways we can test, we're told to test our faith, that the Lord is working in our lives, there should be a growing longing in your heart, in your life, to see the face of God. Just like the psalmist, we come in line with them. Oh Lord, your face do I long to see. That should be coming more apparent in your lives. A longing and a desire and an ache to see God's face. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Beloved, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Is that longing growing in you? Do you love his appearing? Do you ache to see his face? So as I come to close, some application questions. Do you want to see the face of Jesus? Do you actually want to see him? Because his face is the center of everything that's coming. Yes, we're promised resurrection bodies with resurrection eyes, resurrected beautiful long flowing black hair, sin removed, suffering ended, new creation, all flow from his face, his presence. This is where the Jehovah Witnesses get it wrong. They do talk about a resurrected body and a life and a new earth, but they get all that without Christ. That's where they're wrong on that one.
None of it happens without him. He is the reward, and from him come a whole myriad of promises and rewards. But he and his face is the focus. So do you want him? Or are you more captivated by the face of the world, the screens, the fleeting 2-second satisfactions that come and go? Which face are you beholding daily? We know that we can't see Christ's face yet, but this is the place where we meet Christ. Are you daily? Adam and Eve walked daily in the garden. We're called to walk daily with him. Question 2, how's your holiness? How's your striving going? Sin is still crouching at your door, and sin's desire is still to destroy you, but you must rule over it. What God said to Cain, he says to you and me today. That still stands for all scripture. You must rule over sin. If you don't, it'll destroy you. But there's good news. You don't fight alone. 215 times it appears in the New Testament. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. If you're in Christ, he is in you. He has covered you. The Spirit empowered you. You have the means to resist sin and not let it conquer. You can conquer it in Christ. How's your striving going? It does say strive. It's hard to follow Christ. Expect it. Don't let anybody tell you it's easy. It is never easy this side of the resurrection because we are at war with our own sin, with the world, with the enemy. But take heart. The war ends. And I'm delighted to tell you this. The face appears. Hold on. And I want to close with this. What are you holding on for? How does the Bible end? Well, hold on for the return of Christ. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Matthew 24:30. He's coming back. Jesus will return physically, visibly, his face back in view. Hold on for the return. Secondly, hold on for your resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, this imperishable body must put on the imperishable. There are resurrected bodies waiting for each of us. And do you know what they come with? Resurrected eyes. What are they for? To behold the face of God and live. Resurrected ears. You're going to hear Christ's voice. Think about this. Christ has a form to his face. He has a bone structure. He has a chin structure. His eyebrows fall in a particular way. His hair falls. He's human. Fully human, fully God. He has a facial expression that none of us have seen yet. Your resurrected eyes' primary purpose is to behold his face. And your resurrected ears will hear his voice. He has a tone to his voice. I think of my dear grandmother. The further I get away from her passing, one of the things that I struggle most to remember is the sound of her voice. I can remember her face because I can see the pictures, but remembering the tone, I can remember her laugh, her wee giggly laugh, but it's becoming harder and harder to remember. But we're here. We will hear those things again. Christ has a voice. And as he pulls you into himself, on that day when you will see him face to face, and he says, well done, good and faithful servant, you will feel the warmth of his embrace. Maybe he might rest your head against his chest. You will hear the heartbeat of his chest. You will hear his voice speaking to you. And you'll be able to gaze upon him without dying. But you know what? Doesn't stop there. That's just day one. Hold on for the banquet. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.
Revelation 19:9. I believe it's a literal banquet with literal food, with literal mouths, with literal stomachs to eat literal food. And Jesus, or God, has packed into Jewish festivals a little taster of what those banquets might be like. When you go to a Jewish festival, you don't celebrate for one afternoon. You celebrate for a week for some of their festivals. Can you imagine that great banquet? I know for a fact you have not tasted your favorite meal yet, because you haven't tasted your resurrection meal on that banquet. Can you imagine it? Sitting across from you, Jesus Christ. Excuse me, Peter, would you pass the salt? Abraham, give us some more. That's not wishful thinking, folks. That's not sweetie mice. That's what we are promised. And that is, I call that biblical imagining. It doesn't literally say, and Peter will pass the salt, and Abraham will pour you a drink. It doesn't say that. But allow your minds to biblically be informed by the truths in the scripture and imagine what's ahead of you. Jesus Christ, his face looking at you, you are invited, you are there, you are seen, you are known. Now, it doesn't stop there, because you have got endless time. I have dyscalculia, meaning I find it really hard to count. Numbers don't work in my brain, so I'm trying to work this out. Imagine 999,000 millenniums multiplied by 999,000 millenniums over and over and over again. Our brains can't compute that. We have day one where we see Christ face to face. Day two, we have the banquet. And then the days after that, what do you think we will do on the new earth with our resurrected bodies and minds? We will explore it. We will marvel at him and his creation, and we will not keep our mouth shut. We will exclaim joy forever. And who's the center of it? His face. And the Bible goes full circle. Starts with God face to face with humanity in the garden, which is what we were designed for. How does it end? Face to face in a new garden. Behold, I love this verse at the end. Revelation 21:3, the angel can't contain himself and shouts, behold, the place where God now lives is with man. He will dwell with them for a wee bit, for a while. What's it say? Forever. Back in the garden, back to walking with God in the cool of the evening. What Adam and Eve had, restored, perfected, eternal. Full circle, face to face with God forever. So as I close, they will see his face. They, if you're in Christ, that's you. If you're not in Christ, if you know you're, I don't know Galway Baptist Church. I know some of your faces. I don't know where your walk is with the Lord. If you're not walking with him, you need to, because you will perish if you don't get right with God while you have the chance. Now is the day of salvation. Come with joy. He calls out to you. But if you are walking with Christ, they, that's you, will, it's certain, it's promised, see, not imagine, not glimpse, behold, gaze, stir, his face. The face that walked with Adam, that Moses begged for, that David longed for, that shone on the mount, that was spat on, struck, and marred beyond recognition, that bled profusely on the cross, that rose from the dead, you will see it. And when you do, joy, unending, unbreakable, overflowing joy. Until then, together, we strive, we fight, we long, we press on, because his divine power has given us everything we need to get to the end. They, you, will see his face. Let's pray. Just take a moment and say private prayers into yourself to the Lord, a short moment of reflection. Abba, Father, thank you for not treating us as our sins deserve. Thank you for taking on yourself our sin so that we can behold you face to face one day. I pray for this fellowship, Galway City Baptist Church. I pray for those who are striving, who are finding it hard. Would you give them the grace and the strength to persevere to the end? I thank you for your Holy Spirit living within them, all of them, Lord. Would you give them the knowledge of your Holy Spirit, that guarantee, keeping them till the end? Help them to become experts in spotting the struggle in each other so that when they see one of their family falling or struggling, that they would be quick to draw alongside them, because we need each other in this hard striving until you appear. May this fellowship be a beacon of your face. May their daily walk with you be such that their physical human faces are changed, so that when they go into work, into school, into the neighborhood, their teachers, their friends, their workmates, their people on the street will know, goodness, what is different? It's your face. Their proximity to you impacts them and those around them. Lord, would you draw many people to yourselves in this location, across Galway, across Ireland, across the world, for your glory and for your people's joy and peace, we pray in Jesus' precious name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you so much.